Preaching is always has an element of challenge to it, and I don't remember the time I've had to I've been accompanied by crickets when I've been preaching. I think we have a few stowaways in the arrangement. You don't need to go to the doctor Tuesday for your hearing if you're hearing that. Maybe I'm the only one hearing it. I will say this: it is better than the story that they told me in Macon. This was a few years before I got there. Their church building was kind of your classic single aisle down the middle, two sets of pews, vaulted ceiling. And up high at the top, there was a little place where, and back behind, some squirrels had found their way up into the high attic space up in there. And I was told the story that it was inevitable sometime during the sermon, one of the squirrels would stick his head out of the little hole. And, of course, the children were always looking up there and watching it. And I would imagine they weren't the only ones. And it must have been a strange experience for the preacher to be preaching there and everyone to be doing this, looking up. You look kind of pious and heavenly-minded when you do that kind of expression. But they weren't, I don't think, maybe some of them were doing that. But most of them were just simply looking for the squirrel to pop his head out of the little hole. And that's... Maybe that's where Ray Stevens got his song. I don't know. That's from my wife's hometown, actually, from Pascagoula. But we're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning, the 6th chapter. As you turn there, I'll remind you, 2 weeks ago started a new series on statements that our Lord Jesus makes in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, in which he says he will do some certain things, the I will statements of Christ. And the last time we were together, we looked at a place in Matthew where Jesus said in the 11th chapter that, you know, he gave an invitation, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's look at what he says here in John 6. I'll read verses 35 through 40, part of a much longer discourse, but I'm going to narrow it down to these 6 verses here, starting with the 35th verse. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The eternal, abiding word of the Lord. And John 6, Jesus is answering a lot of questions, and he's actually causing a whole lot of problems, and a whole lot of grumbling, and a whole lot of complaining. A lot of people have begun at this point in Jesus' ministry to follow him. Wherever he goes, there are large crowds. You imagine not just the 12 who were with him, not just some of the women who accompanied them from time to time and took care of some of their needs, but imagine hundreds and hundreds of people traveling with Jesus to hear him teach. And we know from John's gospel what especially got the large crowds coming in were the miracles of feeding thousands and thousands of people. You know, we say here we know how to get a good crowd for an event. What do? Feed them, right? We put on a supper, and it's not quite that crass. It's a really good thing for us to have that kind of fellowship together and to share in good things together. But these folks here, after Jesus had fed them quite miraculously, realized this is somebody we want to spend time with. But what they see is they see Jesus as a way to make life easier. I mean, why go to work? Why go work if you've got somebody who's going to feed you? Wonder what he's going to do next. Surely he'll keep feeding us, but maybe he'll do even more than that. And in this passage in John 6, Jesus begins talking about himself in in a very straightforward but also a very almost kind of confrontational sort of way. And he says some things that actually turn out to thin the crowd significantly. But in this passage, just the little passage that I've read, look at what Jesus says about himself. He says, I'm the bread of life in verse 35. You come to me, you'll never hunger. You believe in me, you'll never thirst. Well, you know, this crowd probably already thought, well, yeah, that's why we're here. We don't want to be hungry and thirsty anymore. But we recognize Jesus is not talking about the kind of feeding the kind of hunger that's maybe just starting to rise up in the pit of your stomach right now and will get really strong in about an hour, and then you'll take care of that hunger, and guess what? A few hours later, it's going to come back. Jesus is saying something much bigger, isn't he? He's talking about a spiritual hunger, isn't he? He describes himself as a welcomer, the one who welcomes everyone who comes to him in verse 37, and that's where we're really going to set the blade down. Into the ground this morning. But also he says to them at the end of the passage that he's the preserver of believers in verses 39 and 40. But he says in the midst of these beautiful things, he's saying about himself is that he's the bread of life, that he welcomes those who come to him, that he preserves them and will raise them up at the last day, he also says some very hard things. And I want us to reckon with something that's really, really amazing and also something that's very, very difficult to understand. Because on the one hand, if you look at verse 37, that says, verse 37, and all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. In that one verse, there's a really amazing welcome and a really amazing mystery as well. Now, those are the two things I want us to consider. First thing, what a welcome. We're going to look at the second part of the verse first. Jesus says to us, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He says, this is why I've come down from heaven. All that the Father gives me, every person, every man and woman, every boy and girl that God the Father gives the Son will come to me for life, to eat the bread of life and have eternal life. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive them away. I will never cast him out. Think about what that means. That means that there's nobody, there's certainly nobody here and nobody anywhere else who ought to think, maybe I'm not chosen by God. Maybe Jesus will reject me when I come to him. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Everyone who trusts him for salvation finds that they're welcomed. Jesus was reinforcing that teaching all through his ministry in the way he dealt so compassionately with people, the way that he received and welcomed that sinful woman who came to the dinner at the home of Simon the Pharisee, and she began to cry as at Jesus' feet, and the tears dripped down on his feet while he was reclining at the table. Then she wiped his feet clean with her hair and took an expensive container of ointment, probably her dowry, and put that ointment on his feet. And all the time she was crying, she was adoring, she was causing a very awkward social scene. Jesus receives her. He even says to her, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Jesus reinforces it by telling stories like the story we love, the prodigal son, where the son who wasn't just lost in the way that the coin got lost in the story of the lost coin. Hey, we all lose coins and keys and all sorts of things. It's not even like the story of the lost sheep. Sheep aren't very smart. They wander off. You got to find them. What can you do with sheep? But he takes it up and talks about a son who looks at his father square in the face and says, in essence, I wish you were dead. And I want my share of the of the inheritance, and I want it today. And he goes off and he wastes it. And then that son has the nerve, after he's wasted it all and made a mess of his life, he has the nerve to come home. But the father in that story sees him coming from a long way off, and he does what old wealthy men of nobility in that age did not do. He ran. He ran to meet him. He welcomed him. He threw a party. That's the reinforcement of it, isn't it? Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. A tax collector stands in the temple and says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He doesn't get very specific of what he means by that. But he knows it's true. He knows his life is a mess. Jesus says, that man went home justified that day. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He won't cast you out when he finds out how feeble and inconsistent your faith can be. He won't cast you out when he finds out how bad you've been, because he already knows. He won't cast you out when he finds out how hard it is to teach you anything. He will not get tired of you and move on to some more promising person, more promising subject on which to work. So this is the Jesus who wept over Jerusalem, the Jesus who mourned over the sheep who had no shepherd, the Jesus who did not come into the world to condemn the world but to save the world, the Jesus who will not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking wick, the Jesus who looked at the Samaritan woman and the widow from Nain and so many others with a great deal of compassion. If you come to him, he will never cast you out. What a welcome that is. But we also need to take with it the very thing Jesus connects to it. Same sentence, basically, same thought, verse 37. Right before he says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He says something that might make us scratch our heads. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. What a mystery that is. What's the second part? What a mystery. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. You come to me, you'll never go hungry. You believe in me, you'll never be thirsty. But, he says, did you see it, verse 36, I'd said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. You know, some people say, if God would do one really big A1 top shelf restaurant quality certifiable miracle in my life, I would believe. I would have no problem believing. I would never turn back. I would never doubt again. Or if people say, you know, if I could have just lived in Bible times and I could have seen Jesus with my own eyes, you know, and shaken his hand or eaten a meal with him or really heard him speak with, you know, and heard it with my own ears. If I could have seen Jesus, this would be so much easier. I would believe. I would never doubt. I would be hitched to the wagon and you couldn't shake me loose. You might think that. But what the Bible's telling us all through the Gospels is you might think that and you would be wrong. Many people saw him perform miracles. Thousands saw him perform miracles. And by the end of chapter 6, in fact, at verse 66 of that chapter, John writes, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. People who had eaten at the feeding of the 5,000 turned back, never paid any attention to Jesus again. People who had heard the Sermon on the Mount, gone. People who had seen Jesus heal sick people, they're out of there. Drifted away, they're gone. And we find in John 6, Jesus has a way both of drawing people and a way also of speaking to people. How can I say this? Even in a way that turns them off, turns them away, in a sense. You might think everybody wants a relationship with God, that everybody is looking for God, everybody's on a spiritual path, and if they just search long enough and hard enough, then they'll encounter God and they'll find God. You might think that, and also you would be wrong. Jesus is saying in this passage that the way we come into salvation is that God the Father has claimed, chosen, given certain ones to Christ as His own, and He draws them and He brings them to Christ. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. That's a strong statement. It's not very good marketing in one sense. It sounds like he's making it even harder for people to come, doesn't he? Doesn't it? But he's laying it down very, very, very straight. The Father has appointed some of you out of this crowd to come to me. Everyone who is appointed will come. And once you've come, I will not lose you. The rest of you, you won't come. I said to you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Why would Jesus speak this way? Why would he speak this way to unbelievers? Why would he speak this way to believers? I'm convinced that this is the reason why. The reason why is he says this to humble, especially to humble those who grumble. He's saying to us, your great need is to be humbled before God. You need not more and more self-esteem, you actually need a little bit less. You need a lower estimation of your ability. You have to understand that your sin problem is so great that there's absolutely nothing you can do to save yourselves apart from the sovereign mercy of God. You cannot, by your own unaided strength and your own just reasoning it out, figure it out and come to me. You can't eat the bread of life apart from the drawing of my Father. That's humbling. I think it was last Sunday night, we sang a hymn request at Sunday evening church, and somebody called out for us to sing Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. One of the top, I would say probably top five hymns in the hymnal, if I'm going to start ranking them. And we sing, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's the kind of humility I think that Jesus is seeking in us. But there may be something in us that would make us prefer to sing it differently. Maybe something like this. Something in my hand I bring. Also of the cross I'll sing, always tried to do my best, slightly flawed, I'll pass the test. God, I'm sure, won't pass me by if I only try and try. If that's your religion, if that's a good summary of your spirituality, you really need to hear what Jesus is saying, my friend. Jesus is saying, unless the Father draws you by a sovereign hand, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Salvation is absolutely all of grace, or it is nothing at all. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So in verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, not some of them, but all of them. Now many folks struggle with this. If you struggle with that, don't be discouraged. I understand it. You may think, okay, I still don't get it. How can Jesus say on the one hand that God is sovereign, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and then tell people on the other hand they have to come to Him, that you have to believe in order to be saved? Which one is it? If that's a struggle that you have, at least take comfort in this. You're not the first person to have that struggle. I've had that struggle. I want to tell you one of my favorite stories about that kind of struggle. Most of you are aware of a great institution over in East Mississippi, Palmer Home for Children. It's been around for over 100 years and has a tremendous ministry. We're very blessed to have Palmer Home in our state. And Palmer Home was named for a man named Benjamin Morgan Palmer. Palmer was pastor of First Presbyterian Church in New Orleans from he became pastor in 1846 and 1856. And he was pastor from 1856 until his death in 1904. 46 years. Some of you just sighed and thought, oh, 46 years. Don't go there. In fact, Palmer, what took him out, he didn't retire. It took a streetcar running over him to take him out. But before going to New Orleans, he had a very fruitful ministry in Savannah, Georgia. And Palmer tells in some reminiscences of his, he remembered a particular Sunday when he had preached from John 6. And he had preached this very kind of message about a message that exalts the sovereignty of God and also calls upon everybody, every sinner, to trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he emphasized that you don't have the inherent ability to save yourself. And he said, Monday morning, he's in his study, and pretty early that morning, a man was knocking at the door, and he wanted to argue with him. And the man came into his study and said, "You preachers are the most contradictory people in the world. You said in your sermon that sinners were perfectly helpless in themselves, utterly unable to repent or believe, and then you turned around and said we would be damned if we did not believe." Palmer sensed this man maybe was just more than a cranky person. Maybe he was really dealing with the issues of death and life. And he gave a response you probably wouldn't have expected. He said, "Well, my dear sir, there's not any use in quarreling with you. Either you can or you can't. If you can repent and believe, all I have to say is, I just wish you'd go ahead and do it." And Palmer describes what happens next. These are Palmer's words. "As I did not raise my eyes from writing, I had no means of marking the effect of these words on the gentleman until after a moment's silence, with a choking utterance, the reply came back. I've been trying my best for 3 whole days, and I cannot." "Ah," I responded, "that puts a different face upon it. We will go and tell this difficulty straight to God." Palmer says, "We knelt down and I prayed as though this was the first time in human history that this trouble had ever arisen, and that here was a soul in the most desperate extremity who must believe or perish, and hopelessly unable of itself to do it. And consequently, it was just the kind of case we needed to take to the Lord. Upon rising, I decided not to offer one single word of comfort or advice. I left my friend in his powerlessness in the hands of God as his only helper. And in a very short time, he came through the struggle, rejoicing in the hope of eternal life." The point of stressing God's sovereignty is not to deny your responsibility to believe, but to exalt the sovereignty of God's mercy. The man from Savannah learned that. Not because he was told he had the power, but actually because he was told he didn't have the power. The only thing he could do is cast himself upon the mercy of God, this God who sent Jesus, who says, "Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out." And so Palmer's right, saying, look, either just do it. Either you can or you can't. I just wish you'd go ahead and repent and believe the gospel. That's what I would say to you this morning too. Believing is a work of God, but yet believing is a human act as well. It's an act of the mind agreeing with the truth. It's an act of the heart becoming content and satisfied in Christ and all that He is for us. And that's true. But the Bible teaches that your need is so great that you would have a better chance of getting your dog to eat your grass clippings for you, to keep your yard clean that way, than it would be for you to come to Christ apart from the work of His grace in your heart. Jesus says in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." In John 6:65, He says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." We're really bringing this down to the nub of the point here, so stay with me. In other words, Jesus' answer to the spiritual blindness of the human mind, the spiritual hardness of the human heart is, he says, the Father draws. The Father takes away the blindness of the heart. He grants us to see the truth of Christ's glory. He gives us a taste for the all-satisfying goodness and beauty of the Lord. How does he do it? He does it through the Word of God, through the Word of truth. He'll even use a sermon like this one. God's at work right now, I'm convinced. He's at work changing hearts, softening minds, lifting people's darkness. And my plea to you this morning is this: don't harden your heart. Don't stiffen your neck. Yield to the work of the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Anyone who comes to me, I will not cast out. So come, because your need is so great that you need God Himself to reach inside of you so that you can come. Now, what effect should that truth have upon those of us who have come, who found Jesus' words to be true? Yes, I came to Jesus as I was, and He received me, and He's been with me. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. I think it should have this effect. It should have, first of all, a humbling effect. It should humble us. It should humble us to realize that we didn't provide the decisive impulse to come to Christ in faith. God did. We came because of Him. I would be utterly lost if it weren't for the drawing and working of the Lord. God have mercy on me if I'm not humble because of that. Second thing, it ought to make us thankful. Everything I have is a gift. Are you thankful for sovereign grace? Are you? Are you thankful for sovereign grace? Are you awake and are you thankful for sovereign grace? Third thing, it ought to give us a lot of assurance. That's what Jesus was saying in the passage. If He drew us to Himself so freely and so powerfully, we realize His mission was to take those who had been given to Him and that He would lose nothing of all that has been given to Him, but raise it up at the last day. And surely He'll keep you to the end. That's the ground of our assurance, the work of Christ, the grip that He has on our hand, not the grip that we have on Him. It's kind of like walking across the street with a toddler. The toddler's security is not in how well the toddler holds onto your hand, because who knows how that's going to go. The security that the toddler's not going to get run over is how well you're holding her hand. Those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He glorified. Another thing, another effect, it ought to give us hope for the conversion of people who seem totally beyond the reach of God's grace. Beyond the reach of hope. If conversion is decisively dependent on human character, then we've got reason to despair over a lot of people. We need to just quit praying for some people. If that's decisive. But nothing, my friends, is too hard for God, is it? When God calls the dead, they get up and they rise. You know, I love to think about that scene in John 11 at the cemetery, and Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And you know why He said, "Lazarus, come forth," don't you? Because if He had not said Lazarus at the end, what would have happened? Every grave out there would have emptied. Lazarus, come forth. When God calls the dead, they rise. When God calls His sheep, they come. There's nothing that the world can offer that is greater or stronger than God's grace. That ought to give us a great deal of hope. As some of you have been praying for people for decades. You've been praying for their conversion. Don't lose heart. And then finally, all glory goes to God and not to us. That's the last effect. That's why God saves the way He does. All glory goes to Him. Not unto us. Not unto us. But to Your name give glory for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. I want you to realize Jesus does not speak the way that he speaks in John 6 just to stir up controversy, just to be provocative. He is speaking in a way to draw people to himself. He speaks to call sinners to himself, to humble the proud and glorify his Father. That is why he lived. That is why he died. Why he rose again. I'd urge you, come to him, be satisfied in him, and be humbled by him. And give glory to God because of him. Let's pray together. Again, Heavenly Father, we would come in, as we ought, in great humility. You are the Creator. We are the creatures. You are the great giver. We have everything we have only because we've received it from you. We are sinners before a righteous and just God. And we deserve to be condemned. Thank you for this word of grace that we hear over and over again, that Jesus is inviting us to come to him and have life, to trust him, to follow him. And he says, if you come to me, I will never cast you out. God, do again that great sovereign grace work, humbling work, convicting work, enlightening work, melting, softening work, to draw everyone who hears this message to Christ if they've not come. Thank you for what Jesus says he will do, that he will never cast us out when we come to him. We thank you and praise you in his name. Amen.